Oh man. So if you don't know, the person who yelled J. Eddie is a wonderful teammate of mine back at Trinity, Levi Arnold, and he is the absolute man. And he was the one who coach would say, "Hey, Joshua, you're being doubled. You have two guys on you. You know you have like a great shooter out there wide open. His name is Levi Arnold." And I would say, "Okay." And then I would proceed to shoot. And then, and then once again, you have people open like Levi. He can actually shoot the ball. Okay. And then I would proceed to shoot again. Eventually, I got it. I promise you I did. And Levi, when he got the ball, just know this, when he got on fire, it was something to behold. And so I'm just so grateful just for the connections, man. It's just a beautiful thing to see so many friends and just think about all the things that God has been so kind to allow me to see in this world. And I said this yesterday, and I'll say this all the time. It's the place that Trinity holds in my heart. It's just really hard to articulate because it literally changed the trajectory of my life. Teammates that I have, friends that I have, coaches that I had. And then, of course, Narup said this, we call Coach Coach, just because of the relationship and his insight and his wisdom. And so, anyway, I'm just so grateful to be with you all again this morning. And we're going to dive straight into the Word, and we're going to check out 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bible or Bible app, you can go ahead and grab that. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10, and then we'll kind of go over verses 1 through 12, all right? And then we'll give me about 2 hours, and then I'll be done. 2 hours, and I'll be done. Now, if you talk back to me, this might not be normal. I don't know, Mark, but if you talk back to me, we might get out at 12:55. But if you don't, we'll be out at 1:55, all right? So yeah, it's on you. It's really on you. But it says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father God, we join in the prayers of the many who have been praying for these moments. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would move by your Spirit in powerful and profound ways. You've been touching us during every hour that we've had, during our worship last night, during family hour. And now, God, I pray during this, the Bible hour, would you just transform us? Change us, renew us, shape us, mold us, make us to be the people of God that you're calling for us to be. I am under no illusion this morning. I know that I can't accomplish anything, but through your Spirit and through surrender, Lord God, lives can be changed. Hearts can be encouraged, and people can continue to be pushed into the destiny and the calling that you've placed on their lives. So, Father, I pray, I avail myself to you. We avail ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you, and we ask you to speak like only you can. And when you do that, here's what we'll do. We'll be careful to give your name the glory, the honor, and the praise that belongs to you anyway. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, friends, so we live in a divided time, not just outside the church, but sadly, sometimes inside of the church as well. Families divided by political views, communities divided by culture or ethnicity, churches divided by tradition and style, And it's easy to get caught up in division. In Chicago, there's division between the Cubs and the White Sox. Come on, White Sox. Y'all got to win some games here. I mean, goodness gracious. Just bad. Just terrible. I don't even know why there's division anymore. At this point, it's over. Anyway, I got sidetracked. Okay, so it's so easy to get caught up into this cycle of judgment and division. But God calls us to be different. God calls us to be strange. God calls us to be peculiar. And when I say strange, I don't mean like weird and kooky, okay? I'm not saying that. I mean set apart. I mean to have a life that reflects God's grace, his love, and his truth. Right off the top, I want to say this. God wants us to be different people living in these different times. God wants us to be different people living in these different times. All right. So in First Peter, the writer is writing to these Christians who are referred to as sojourners or strangers. They're scattered throughout the known world. And he calls them this word stranger or sojourner to let them know that their allegiance is to a true kingdom, the kingdom of God. These folks are suffering mild persecution. They're going through it. They're having trials. They're having tribulations. They are being discriminated against and randomly attacked. But Peter is letting these people know that their situation might not change, where they are may not change, but they can be agents of change while in the place they are in. This text, it encourages us, the believer, to lovingly engage culture. You see, God, as Peter is speaking to these people, God is speaking to us this morning. He's calling us to be different. You are called to be different. You are called to be different. And based on this text, if you're going to be different people, and I titled this Everyday Different, if you're going to be different every day, you have to understand this first. Different people crave God's word. That's what they do. They crave God's word. Listen to the text. Verse 1, it says this. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Notice, this text doesn't start with how we engage scripture. We'll get to that in a moment. But it starts with how we should engage people. It's asking us a question. Hey, how are you dealing with people? It's asking us, how are you treating people? You see, as followers of Jesus, you and I have been called to be different, to be different in the way that we engage people. And we're called to engage people well. The text asks us to not just re-examine, but actually change the way we would normally engage people. It says this, verse 1, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. Now, this word hypocrisy, I love it. This word hypocrisy, it's this idea of a stage player. Let's keep it a buck. Let me say it a different way. You probably don't understand it. Let's keep it real. Sorry, I'm around Gen Z way too much. I've watched, maybe not you, but I've watched people worship God and go clean in. Oh, man, jumping, shot, and engaged in worship. And they're doing they're spinning around. I don't know if y'all have seen this, but there are churches that I've been to, they have these flags. We're like, what is that? Please don't hit me with that flag. But not shaming, I'm just saying, don't hit me with it. They go in. But the moment the host or the pastor or whoever it is says, amen, you are dismissed, they change. And they don't change for the better. And it's almost as if they're two different people. The Bible says that we are called to rid ourselves of hypocrisy, rid ourselves of putting on a performance. We do not have to do that. And that frees me. I don't know about you, but that frees me. The fact that I don't have to perform. The fact that the Bible tells me that I don't have to live with hypocrisy. I can be exactly who God has called me to be. The Bible says, rid yourselves of hypocrisy. Not only that, it says, get rid of envy. See, envy will make you bitter and mean. I don't know if you ever met any bitter or mean folks. I mean, they're hard to be around. And you want to tell them, you know what, you're kind of bitter and I don't really want to hang with you, but that would be kind of mean. So anyway, there's a tension, there's a struggle. But here's what the Bible says. Envy is what we must get rid of. Because here's the deal, envy will make you bitter and envy will make you mean. And you don't have to despise what belongs to someone else. You don't have to do that. You don't have to despise what belongs to someone else. I've discovered, you all, that God's table has room enough for all of us. God's table has room enough for your gifts, your talents, your dreams, your visions. God's got enough room at the table for you. Therefore, we don't have to have envy because here's what I've learned. God has a life tailor-made for every one of us. And that fills me with joy because my story may not be your story. Your story might not be my story, but I don't have to envy your story because here's the deal. There's enough room for all of us in the kingdom of God. So don't be envious. Envy says, God, the one who owns all things, you don't have enough for me. And that's just not the posture that we ought to carry. Envy says, I don't like you because you have more than I have. But here's the deal. We're not supposed to compete with one another. If anything, the Bible tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. The Bible tells us that we ought to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. The Bible tells us not to envy each other. Look at the text again. Peter says, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are attitudes and behaviors that tear communities apart. They are the opposite of what God wants for us. Instead of these things, Peter says in verse 2, we must crave the word of God like newborn infants. All right. I'm going to throw myself under the bus. I'm kind of slow. I am. My daughter, oh, bless her heart, she would cry often. And when I was a dad, early on, my daughter would cry. I didn't know what to do, you all. She would cry, and I would try to hold her, and she would get even louder. Then, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, this side understands what I'm saying. Let's talk to this side. If you have children, all the dads in the room, maybe you're better than I am, but let me just tell you what I did. My daughter would start crying, and what I would do is I would try to sing to her. That did not work at all. And then, see, because I believe in essential oil, so someone taught me about lavender oil. And so she would cry, and I would try to rub her down with lavender oil. That did not work. And I'm like, what's going on here? What's wrong? I don't know what's happening. And my wife, being the gracious woman that she is, she said, Bae, she's hungry. I'm like, got you. She's hungry. She wouldn't stop until she was fed. She craved not just the essential oil or my singing, which I think my singing is pretty good, to be honest. But she desired a sustenance called milk. And once she received it, I learned, at least for that moment, the crying stopped because she was satisfied. Our souls are like that. When we hunger for God's word, it shapes everything. Our attitudes, our dispositions, our decision-making, our parenting, our relationships. So then, what happens when we crave God's word? The text says, by it you may grow up into your salvation. You see, when we deeply desire God's word, it changes us. It causes us to grow in our faith, grow in our character, grow in our maturity. We don't read God's word just to check a box. No, we read God's word to encounter the living God who is still speaking through his word. We dive deep into his word because our souls, I hear Augustine saying, that our souls are restless until it finds rest in thee, O God. And the only way that we can find rest is that we dive deep into God's word. Today, I have to ask ourselves a question. Are we hungry for God's word? Are we satisfied with just a little? Or are we like my daughter when she was a newborn? I won't be satisfied until you nourish my soul. If you're struggling to crave God's word, hey, let me just give you a suggestion. Maybe tonight, maybe later on, you just dive into the word. There's a thing called a Bible app that can help us. I mean, even if it means just reading the verse of the day and reflecting on that, just 1 minute to 5 minutes a day can change literally the trajectory of our lives. But the question is, will we desire God's word? So everyday people, they crave God's word. But not only that, everyday people, different people, they stand firm on the cornerstone. Different people stand firm on the cornerstone. Check out verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, the living stones, are being built as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Different people, according to this text, stand firm on the cornerstone. They believe he is the cornerstone and believe he is holding all things together. And here's what I love about God. He doesn't want us to live in disappointment. Shame is devastating. But I want you to know that God doesn't want us to live like that, because God wants to release us from shame. Friends might disappoint us. Family members might cause us to have shame. Loved ones might as well. But Christ, the cornerstone, will continue to hold everything together for us. He will never put us to shame. Christ will bestow honor on us. That's what the text says. Christ will bestow honor on us if we believe. Verse 7 says this: honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone. You see, builders rejected the cornerstone, meaning people literally rejected Christ as God's only son. They rejected him as Lord and Savior. Jesus, according to Isaiah 53:3, was despised and rejected by people. They rejected him as the great liberator. They rejected him as Lord and Savior. And if Christ went through this as his followers, we might be rejected too. People might not accept you. It's the reality. Because you belong to the cornerstone. Individuals might isolate or ostracize and turn their backs on you because you belong to the cornerstone. Now, let me pause right here. This is coming from my heart. Now, if you're being ostracized and pushed aside, and you are, let's just say, not really a person that many people want around them because there is a sense in which they feel overwhelmed by your presence in a negative way, then don't blame it on the cornerstone, all right? It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. Don't just look at me. Don't look at the person next to you. Please don't. It's not Jesus. It's you, all right? But when we are submitted to the cornerstone, when we are submitted to Jesus, sometimes what happens is culture doesn't even understand who you are. And so their default response is to reject you and to push you aside and to ostracize you. But here's the deal. If Christ has suffered in the flesh, the Bible says that we ought to arm ourselves likewise. There'll be times when people don't understand why you do what you do. But keep going. Keep living for Christ. Keep pursuing his heart. Keep shining your light. Keep loving the unlovable. Keep sharing your faith. Keep helping people find their way back to God. Please hear me, that when you do this, what might happen is they might stumble over Christ. And the deal is that that's just what happens. They might reject him and his word. But even in the rejection, Christ will be with us. Even in the heartache, Christ will be with us. Even when I'm isolated, Christ will be with us. I said Christ will be with us. This is why we must stand firm on the foundation of Christ. My son Zachary loved to build towers back in the day with these, have you all seen those magnetic stacking blocks? Those things are a game changer. I'm just throwing dimes out here right now. They're a game changer. I mean, they're magnetic. You can build it. Here's the issue, though. Sometimes those towers that my son would build would fall. They weren't stable. And so he would have to start all over again. And if you've ever had any interactions with like those magnetic tiles, when they crumble, it's kind of like, kind of irritating. And they're kind of loud too. We told him, son, you have to first build a solid foundation before you can stack those magnetic tiles. And he finally got it. And when he got it, oh man, he made some beautiful displays. Here's the deal. Life is the same. When we build on Jesus, when we stand firm, no matter what comes, when we stand firm on the rock, when we build on the strong foundation, the wind may blow in our lives. The storms of life might rage. But when we build our foundation on Christ and him alone, what happens is we will not fall under. The God of the universe holds us even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the rain, even in the midst of the pain. When we build our lives on the cornerstone. God, the solid foundation, keeps us stable. Reminds me of the words of the song that says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What does it mean to stand on the cornerstone? It means to trust Jesus fully. Even when people reject us or misunderstand us, it means to live our life anchored in his truth. It means to allow Jesus to shape our identity and our purpose. You see, you will face rejection. It's just the truth. Some of us will. Some of us have already faced that before. But remember that Jesus was rejected too. When others doubt your faith or your values, stand firm because Christ never fails. Build your life on the rock who is Christ through prayer and through worship and through obedience. Different people crave God's word. Different people stand firm on the cornerstone. Finally, different people live out their royal identity. Listen, many people struggle with their identity. We live in an age where many of the students that I meet on the daily are asking big questions. Big questions like, who am I? What is my identity? You see, because this might not be your story, but it might be the story of someone that you know. They're asking the question of, who am I? They're asking questions around sexual identity. They're asking questions around gender fluidity. They're asking questions around their faith. And a lot of times, to be honest with you all, students that I engage, they're not asking questions contrary to popular belief with pride. They're asking questions with humility. They're wanting to know things that, quite frankly, are surprising. Surprising in a good way. They're asking these questions, who am I? Because they've been through a lot. And maybe there's someone in this room. You've been through a lot in your world. You've experienced many things in your world. You have encountered many things in your world. Or you know somebody who is going through that. And you're like, man, if I can just tell them who they are, this would change who they are. And the Bible gives us an answer, an antidote, if you will, and tells us who we are. It says this. Let's check it out. But you are a part, verse 9, of a chosen race. What? Hold on. I'm chosen? You mean to tell me? Okay, so I'm going to be real with you all. Okay, let me be really real. Fourth grade, there was this fourth grade teacher. I won't say her name because she might hear about this. Don't tell on her, all right? I won't even tell you my elementary school. Fourth grade, my fourth grade teacher told my parents, you all need to send him to a school for people who have bad behavior. So where I'm from in Illinois, they have this alternative school. Well, if you know my parents, they don't play that. They're prayer warriors. They believe that our God answers prayers. My mom, she's so funny. Bless her heart. She said, I'm giving you to the Lord. You belong to God now. I'm like, oh, what does that mean? Sorry, God. Teacher said, okay, I'm sorry. I'm using Gen Z language. Teacher said, he's cooked. Ooh, if I hear he's cooked one more time, I tell you, he's cooked. My parents called out to God. I'm gonna be honest and tell you, fourth grade, nothing changed. Fifth grade, I probably got worse. Sixth grade, I don't even wanna talk about sixth grade. Seventh grade, I did make the honor roll. But eighth grade, I got suspended because I got into a fight. That's a different discussion for another day. Ninth grade, I joined this program called Tech Prep. It was phenomenal. I had this passion to be a police officer at the time. I met an FBI agent in the ninth grade. It was so cool, but I still wasn't living right. 10th grade, the Lord began to soften my heart. And one could say, well, you grew up in a family with parents who were pastors. It's true. But at some point, I had to own the faith for myself. 10th grade, summer of 10th grade, it's funny. This is a funny story. So at this church that my dad was renting, they had a basketball gym next to the sanctuary. Why they had that, I don't know. Like, they were setting me up for failure. I love to hoop. I mean, I didn't want to be in church. I wanted to choose basketball. Anyway, I was playing basketball during service, by the way. Probably wasn't the right thing to do. And so, let's see here. The assistant pastor, the associate pastor came out of the service. I'm like, dude, what are you doing in the gym? Like, this is weird. You're supposed to be in the service. Like, aren't you supposed to be supporting my dad or something? What are you supposed to, like, hosting? He came to the gym and said, you need to stop playing basketball during service. And I'm like, okay. So I left the gym and I sat down in the sanctuary. And at that moment, going into my junior year, in the summer of that year, the God of the universe chose me. And at that moment, I heard the Lord say, you're loved. I heard the God of the universe say, you are loved. Fast forward to right here, right now, in this text, the Bible says, you are a chosen race. That means that you have been handpicked by God. And this isn't just for one group or one background. This is for all of us who are in Christ. When Peter says chosen race, he uses this unique word in the Greek. It's ethnos. It's a people, a family, a nation that's set apart. That means that the church isn't just a crowd of individuals. It's a spiritual family. And if we're in Jesus, and if we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we are chosen by God. And if we've been chosen by God, then you know what, you all? Division makes no sense to me. I'm going to be honest. Division makes no sense to me. If we're all chosen by God, there's no room for superiority. No space for cultural pride that divides. If you're in Christ, you're part of the family, period. It doesn't matter where you're from or what you've done or where you've been. If you're in Christ, you're a part of the family of God, period. It doesn't matter what your last name is. If you're in Christ, you're a part of the family, period. So that means I'm your chocolate cousin. What's up, family? What's up, family? Not only that, the text says you are a royal priesthood. This is so good. God has given you a new identity. And that is royalty. You are a holy nation. You are a holy person. You are set apart. You are consecrated for God's use. That's what holiness means. See, I grew up in the church where they call it the holiness church. I don't know if y'all heard about the holiness church. I grew up in the holiness church. And I thought in the holiness church that I grew up in that it meant that I had to dress a certain way, you know, stand a certain way, you know, talk a certain way. How are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Oh. How are you doing? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You all know that? Okay, all right. Woo! I thought holiness was the way that I dress. Now, does it impact that? For sure. Does it impact the way that we talk? Sure. But then I heard one of our leaders of the church that I grew up in say, hey, holiness is an inside job. And when you are transformed and changed on the inside, something happens on the outside. See, we're not into behavior modification is what this leader told me. It's surrender first, and then transformation happens. That's holiness. Holiness says that for God I will live and for God I will die. That's what holiness is. It's to be set apart. It's to say that nothing else matters in this world, according to Dr. Craig Kinger, but the worship of God. That's what holiness is. Not only that, it says that you are a people for his possession. You and I belong to the Lord. We are his. We carry his presence. We have this treasure in broken pots, is what the Apostle Paul says. So for what? So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The God of the universe called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Bible says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's powerful. Because here's the deal. I know that a lot of us come in here and we have been amazing all of our lives. We have done all the things, all the right ways, and we have done everything in a way that's just excellent. And so if that's you, I'm not talking to you. But if there's anybody in this room who can remember the darkness that once had you, the darkness that once had you handcuffed, where your spirit and your soul was under oppression, was just overwhelmed by sin and by shame. And here's what the Bible says. Once you were a people who are far off, but now you are people of the light. This is who God has called you to be. And now he extends his mercy and he extends his grace to not just you, but to me. And I'm so thankful that God didn't look at me to shame me, but when he saw me in my mess, y'all, when I was busted and disgusted, I'm talking about busted up, toe up from the flow up, the God of the universe reconciled me, changed me, healed me, resurrected me, and now has given me new life in him. And here's the deal, now you have new life in him as well, because the God of the universe says, you are now his possession. That's something to celebrate right there. That's something to celebrate right there. Man. So then, I urge you, as strangers and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. We're different. We're strangers. We're exiles. We are chosen. We are the church. We are the people of God. And as chosen people, this text tells us to abstain from sinful desires. The reason why these people in this text could abstain is because they desired a city whose maker and builder is God. Whose maker and builder is God. Our calling is to desire God and his kingdom. The question for us is, We heard it yesterday as well. Are we desiring God more than anything else? Have we been so intoxicated by God that nothing in this world will satisfy? Have we freely and joyfully said to God, I want you more than anything else? Not the sin. I don't want that. I want you more than anything else. It's our time. It's our moment, family, to pursue God. And when we pursue Him, God gives us a mission. Here's the mission. Here's the calling. It says this: conduct yourself honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that He visits. That's the assignment for us to be different. That's the assignment. That's our calling. Our calling is to be different. Now, God has called some to be preachers, some to lead in the arts and lead in musical worship and missionaries and education and medicine and entrepreneurs. There are corporate execs here. There are politicians who might be in the room, moms and dads, grandparents, great-grandparents. Whoever you are, whatever you're doing, remember that your mission is to be different. And to be different means this, that we crave God's word, that we say, Lord, your word is all that I need. And we let it shape us from the inside out. To be different means that we stand firm on Jesus, the living stone. And we allow Jesus to build our lives, to build our lives, to transform us by the power of His Holy Spirit. To be different means that we live out of our royal identity as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Our citizenship, our first allegiance, is to the kingdom of God. And because of that, we live differently in this world. We're a different people living in a strange time, and it's our job to be a prophetic people who would declare that Jesus is King. That is the goal. And it's impossible. I'm going to be honest. It's impossible to live this life differently without the presence of God. So, what do we do with this? What we do is we ask God to help us to live differently. That's what we do. We ask God to help us to live differently. Not just on Sundays, not just when it's easy, not just at this phenomenal family camp, not just when people are watching, but every day in the classroom, in the workplace, in the home, in friendships with family, in a world that's constantly changing and shifting. We were never meant to blend in. We were meant to be salt and light in this world, to live differently, to operate differently, to function differently, to parent differently, to be in community together. And it says to the world that we are the ecclesia, we are the church, we are the kingdom of God, called out, not looking down on you, but seasoning the world, because the salt of God, the light of God, lives on the inside of us. That's who we are. You're chosen. You're royalty. You're holy. You're set apart. That is your identity. You're God's possession, filled with purpose and marked by mercy. That's who you are. So crave His word. Stand firm on the cornerstone. Live out of your identity with boldness and humility, knowing that it's the God of the universe who calls us to live differently. Because when God's people live in a different way, the world takes notice and they know that you are his disciples by the way that you love and care for one another and the way that you operate in this world. So may we go and be the people of God who live differently in the world that is desirous, even though they might not even show it, they are desiring a people who would live in a way that reflects that Jesus is King and this earth is filled with his kingdom citizens. Let us live in that way in Jesus' name. So Father, I pray the matchless, wonderful, mighty, awesome name of Jesus, that Father, you would help us to be a different people living in this different time. Help us, Lord God, to crave your word. Crave it like never before. Help us, I pray, to live in a way that reflects our desire that is your word. Lord, help us to function under your word, submit to your word, honor your word, and be people of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to stand firm on you, the cornerstone. And then I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live out of our identity of being your sons and your daughters who are chosen, who are holy, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood. Thank you, Jesus, for calling us your own. And thank you for giving us the grace to say yes to you. Now, God, continue to move by your spirit as you have been doing. Continue to work in your people, and we'll give you praise and glory in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.